Good morning, and we welcome you to another edition of the Let the Bible Speak program. This morning on the program, I want to conclude our series of lessons out of John 14, 15, 16, and 17, Jesus' words that he spoke to his disciples in the upper room, and then as they were going through Jerusalem on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, right before his arrest, and then trial, and of course crucifixion. And these are great parting words of Jesus that have a lot of lessons for us today. And we want to conclude that in John chapter 17. That's where we're going to be today, with Jesus' prayer. And it's a great prayer. Somewhere along the way, Jesus prayed to the Father. And there are basically three sections or elements to this prayer. Jesus prays concerning himself and his relationship to the Father. Number two, the disciples and their relationship to the Father. And then number three, the church, the believers, those who would believe the words of the apostles and become Christians. And so he had a prayer for them as well. So let's look at this great prayer in John chapter 17. These are great words of Jesus. He starts off in John chapter 14 by saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled." He knows that he's going to die and then eventually ascend back into heaven, and he's going to leave the disciples. And he doesn't want them to be sad. He wants them to have joy. He has spoken of joy in these previous chapters. He will speak of it again. He doesn't want them to be troubled. He wants them to be hopeful. He wants them to be encouraged. He wants them to have joy. He wants them to have confidence that they're going to get help through the Holy Spirit and that type of thing. So he doesn't want to leave them depressed and despondent and that kind of thing. That's not the way for them to start the church on the day of Pentecost. So he's giving them some really important lessons here. And he has talked about things like loving me and keeping my commandments. He has talked about praying in my name. He has talked about the importance of being connected to him and bearing fruit. He has talked about loving one another. That's very important after he leaves. He has talked about how the world is going to persecute them, but they can remain strong. He has talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit, who will guide them into all the truth. And that he's called a comforter, someone who is called to one side, who comes as an aid or an advocate or a helper. Of course, that would give them encouragement. And you remember in previous lessons that I made the point that the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, he's called the Spirit of Truth. In chapter 14, 15, and 16, this was a promise to the disciples alone. This is not a promise to all believers. They received, they were baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and they began to speak with tongues. That was the apostles only. They are the ones that were guided into all the truth. Of course, we have their words, and we have all truth written down in the scriptures. So that was another promise or blessing. So you have this answered prayer. You have keeping the commandments, the promise of the Holy Spirit, bearing fruit, loving one another. These are all important things for them to hear. Now, in chapter 17, Jesus is going to offer up a prayer. And let's see what can be learned from that. So in John chapter 17 and verse 1, "These things spake Jesus." You may recall I mentioned earlier that this phrase, "these things," it's mentioned in all four chapters, "these things." Things that Jesus has to say to encourage them before he goes back into heaven. "So these things spake Jesus, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour is come." In the book of John, the hour is a reference to going to the cross. So he's just a few hours away from going to the cross. "The hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. We're going to talk about glorification here in just a minute. There's a lot of people, a lot of religious people who say, give glory to God and praise the Lord. And we need to do that. But I want you to understand something, friends, that glorifying God is done primarily by doing His will. We can certainly say it or think it, but we need to be doing His will. And so Jesus says, glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. How? By dying on the cross. Jesus dying on the cross, He would be glorified, and by dying on the cross, He would glorify the Father, because He would be accomplishing everything that the Father wanted Him to do. And so the idea of glorification has to do with obedience. Excuse me. It has to do with obeying God. And by obeying God, that is how you glorify God, by obeying Him, by doing His will. And so Jesus would be glorified and the Father would be glorified when Jesus went to the cross. That was the whole purpose of Him coming to the earth, was ultimately to die for the sins of mankind. And so today, it's fine to say, give glory to God, but we need to be showing it in our obedience to His word. So glorify the Son, that the Son may glorify thee, even as thou gavest Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom thou hast given Him, He should give eternal life. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and that's why we need to listen to Him. And He wants to give eternal life. That is very important, that He should give eternal life. That is an offer. When we believe and obey Jesus Christ, when we repent of our sins, when we confess that Jesus is the Christ, when we're baptized for the remission of our sins, we are given eternal life. This is the greatest gift, not a gift of money, not a gift of power or prestige, not a gift of education or social status, but the gift of eternal life. God gave Jesus authority over all flesh, that to all whom thou hast given Him, He should give eternal life. That is available to all mankind through obedience to the gospel. Do you want to accept that gift? And then Jesus explains what it is. Look at verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they should know thee, the only true God, in Him whom thou didst send, even Jesus Christ. To know God and Jesus Christ, that's eternal life. To know God here is to, yes, know with the mind and know through information, but it's also to know in the sense of having a right relationship with God. That's eternal life. And that's why we have to have God and Jesus in our life. We have to know them. We have to know them by reading God's word, and then we have to know God and Jesus by obeying them and having a right relationship with them. This is eternal life. Knowing God and Him whom He sent, Jesus Christ. Do you know God in that way? Again, not just a casual acquaintance, not just, well, I kind of remember hearing about God when I was young, but knowing God now. And that's what's important. I would encourage you to accept that gift of eternal life before it's too late. Jesus goes on in verse 4, I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And that's what I spoke about earlier. We glorify God by accomplishing what He wants us to do. And that begins with obedience to the gospel and living faithfully each and every day. That's how we glorify God. Verse 5, And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. We need to understand that Jesus was going to be glorified by going to the cross, and He was going to glorify God by doing that. But notice in verse 5 that Jesus had glory with the Father before the world was. This shows the eternal nature of the Godhead. They existed before Genesis 1 and verse 1, before all things were created. Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit had a glorified state. And I want you to think about what Jesus was willing to leave in order to do that. He was willing to give up that grandeur and glory that he had in heaven with the Father and with the Holy Spirit to come to the earth. He didn't give up deity, but he gave up heaven to come to earth. And that's Paul's point in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Though he was rich, talking about the glories of heaven, he became poor. He experienced the things of this world. And so Jesus recognizes that I had glory with you before the world was. And think about what he was willing to give up to come to this earth to die for you and me. Verse 6, Jesus says, I manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. I have manifested thy name. Here, name is not like the name Jehovah, like a personal noun or a personal name, but his character, his being, all that he is. Jesus showed his disciples and the world who God was. I have shown you God. That was his point back in chapter 14. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He himself was deity, and he showed mankind the deity of his Father by sharing God's words, by performing miracles, by showing God's character, showing God's love, God's service and sacrifice, showing all of that, his goodness, also his judgment on sin. All that Jesus did, positive and negative, that is showing the world the Father. That's why we're without excuse. We can't say, well, we've never seen God. When you look at Jesus, you see God. So Jesus had manifested God's name, his character, his person, his authority. Verse 7, now they know that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are from thee. For the words which thou gavest me, I have given unto them, and they received them, and knew of a truth that I came forth from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me. It's not enough just to hear about God. We have to believe in God, and we have to believe that God sent Jesus, and we have to accept the words of God. Jesus said, I have given them thy word. The words which you gave me, I have given unto them. Jesus spake the words of the Father, and that's what's recorded in the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament, the very word of God. And notice that that is a fundamental gift that Jesus gave, the words of God. It's not about feelings and what I think and what I feel. It's about the words of God on the pages of Scripture. That's what we need to know. That's what the truth is. And we've got to not just simply hear those words, but also believe those words. Verse 9, Jesus says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all things that are mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. What belongs to God belongs to Jesus, and vice versa. That's what is in the unity of the Trinity. It shows their unity. And what Jesus was giving them was the very thing God wanted them to have. Verse 11, I am no more in the world. Jesus is going to die later be ascended back up into heaven. But these are in the world, and I come to thee. I come to thee. He will come back to heaven upon his ascension, but he's going to leave these disciples in the world to do his work. He doesn't want them to be afraid. He doesn't want them to be depressed. He wants them to be joyous. He doesn't want them to be alone. He's going to send the Holy Spirit to help them. And so he knows that they're going to be in one place, the world, and Jesus is going to come back to the Father. I come back to thee. Holy Father, keep them in thy name, which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, we're going to talk more in just a minute more about unity and how that comes about. But notice that they have to be in the name of God. They have to be in a right relationship with God and follow his authority. But they also have to be one. We can't help other people be unified if we're not unified ourselves. And so once Judas was gone, once he betrayed the Lord and then later went out and hung himself, Matthias in Acts chapter 1 took his place. They were a unified band of 12 apostles on the day of Pentecost preaching a unified message, a unified cause, a unified plan of salvation, not the many different plans of salvation that we hear today, but they were unified. And that's how the New Testament church began in Acts chapter 2. Unity, not division. And so we have to be unified ourselves if we're going to help other people be unified. So Jesus, before he prayed for unity in others, he prayed that they themselves would be unified. And in the book of Acts, that's what we find, a unified band. And then later, even Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, he would join in that unified band of apostles preaching the word of God. Verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in thy name, which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Of course, this is talking about Judas. But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. So he's been talking a lot about himself and his relationship with his Father. Now he's going to move toward focusing on the disciples and their relationship with the Father. And he wants them to have a complete joy. It's going to be difficult. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be trying times. There's going to be tribulation. But he wants them to have joy and a full joy in themselves. The apostles, starting on the day of Pentecost, were not to be a band of men that were depressed and discouraged and downhearted and downtrodden. But you can almost see as if there's a smile on their face as they begin that New Testament church. And there's going to be immediate persecution, but they have joy. And we need to remember that when times are difficult, we're still supposed to have joy in our life. And we cannot attract other people to Christ if we don't have joy in our life. We can't expect someone to accept our message of the gospel. And it's not ours, of course. We are simply preaching it's the gospel of Christ. It's his message. But people aren't going to accept that if we're not a happy people. They're not going to want to come worship if they don't see that we're happy. They're not going to want to model the Christian life and follow our example if they don't see that we're happy. So he wanted them to have joy in themselves. And starting in verse 14, he's going to begin to focus more on the disciples and their relationship. So verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them from the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And so he doesn't want them to be worldly. They're going to live physically in the world, but he wants them to be kept from the devil, Satan. And he wants them to be in the world in order to be the salt and the light. We don't go live in a monastery somewhere. We don't go live up on the top of a mountain somewhere in a cave and separate from the world. We live among them in order to talk with them and influence them, but we do not engage in worldly things. So we are in the world, but not of the world. And then Jesus says, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Back in verse 14, I have given them thy word. God's word. What is it? Truth. And number two, it sanctifies the disciples. It sets them apart. And that's what sets us apart from sin. That's what sets us apart from worldliness, the truth of God's word. As thou didst send me into the world, even so sent I them into the world. And they're going to begin to go into all the world in Acts chapter 2, all throughout the book of Acts, and the gospel spreads. What is the element that they have in their life to keep them separate from the world? The truth of God's word. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Notice that. We are set apart from sin, set apart from the things of this world, by the truth of God's word. That's why we need to read it, know it, study it, obey it. It helps us to be set apart. And that's where Christ wants us to be. We are in the world physically, but we are not of the world in the things that we engage in. And with that constant truth in our lives, we are set apart from the sins that are in the world. Now, starting in verse 20, Jesus wants to focus in his prayer on what would become believers or the New Testament church, those who would believe on Christ through the words of the apostles. Verse 20, neither for these only do I pray, the apostles or the disciples, but for them also that believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Unity. And notice that it's, they will believe on me through their word. Unity comes through the words of truth. Religious unity especially is going to be based upon words of truth. There have been all kinds of unity conferences and unity meetings and unity councils all through the centuries, from the first century up to the present day. People trying to join hands and be one. But often it's not based upon the proper standard of the New Testament teaching. True unity will be found when we sit down with the New Testament between us and read it and study it properly and come to an agreement on what the truth says, then we can truly be unified. Everything else is just simply what we might call unity and diversity. It's this agree to disagree approach, and that is not true unity at all. So Jesus is praying for people out in the world to believe on him through the words of the apostles. And notice that, it's through the words of the apostles. And when they believe, they can be one, they can be unified. Verse 22, and the glory which thou hast given me, I have given unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Again, the glory that comes to believers in the New Testament church is a glory that is based upon unity in the truth of God's word. It's not based in any physical kind of thing like a church building. The glory is not based in anything that man is doing, where attention is being brought to him. But the glory is when believers are unified through the words of the apostles. Verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected into one. Just like the Godhead, just like those three members of the Godhead are unified, we need to be unified together and be perfected into one through the words of the apostles, that the world may know that thou didst send me and loved them even as thou lovest me. Love is a theme in chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17. Loving one another, this is a serving, sacrificial love. Loving God and Christ and keeping their commandments. But God had loved the Son, and he had loved the world, and now Jesus wants to have this sacrificial, caring love for his disciples and his followers. And so we find in verse 24, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Again, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit existed before Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They existed. And there was even a love there, a serving and a caring and a planning for the best of another, even before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world knew thee not. And that is very similar to our world today. Many people just do not know God because they're not reading their Bible, or they have some false view of God because they're reading some other book that claims to be from God, or they're reading only the Old Testament and they won't read the New Testament. So even people who read different religious writings, they don't have a proper concept of God. So Jesus says, righteous Father, the world knew thee not, but I knew thee, and these knew that thou didst send me. And I made known unto them thy name, we talked about that earlier, his character, all that he stands for, and I will make it known. As the Holy Spirit continues to guide them into all the truth, they'll learn more about God and his plan, that the love wherewith thou lovest me may be in them, and I in them. So it closes with loving among themselves, unity among themselves, joy among themselves, so that they can go out and begin the New Testament church. Friends, that closes our study of these things, the things that Jesus said to his disciples right before going to the cross. I hope that there have been lessons in here that we can learn from, and especially today, let's believe the words of the apostles in the New Testament so that we can be unified with each other. And if I can help you to do that and study together with you, please, let's get together and come worship with us and let's study together so we can have those great blessings. Thank you for being with us, and I hope that you'll have a good day.